Initially, I had planned to open this sermon with the words, "I have to tell you that things are not the way they're supposed to be." And the Alabama fans would say, "You're darn right they aren't." And the Auburn fans would say, "Oh, yes, they are. They're exactly the way they should be." And I have to tell you that this sermon was written before the Iron Bowl and was not written about football. So if you would please indulge me for about 10 minutes and think about the world as a whole, a world outside football, then maybe we can all admit and acknowledge that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Before I go any further, happy Advent. Things are not the way they should be. Life, as we live it and experience it, is not quite copacetic. We know that. Deep in our souls, we know that something is not right. It's not that we really expect everything to be perfect. We now can admit that June Cleaver really didn't have a perfect existence. Who really vacuumed in crinoline slips and high heels anyway? And if you don't know who June Cleaver is and have no idea what I'm talking about here, see me after the service. In the meantime, you have to trust me that there was a time before reality TV when families on sitcoms were projected as having perfect lives, not perfectly messy lives. We now recognize and perhaps even glamorize the messiness of life and relationships. The fact remains, even more glaringly, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Clarence Clanaga authored a book by that title, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, A Breviary of Sin. A breviary is historically a book containing the order of services for the day for monks. It directs how things are to be done. A breviary of sin, in this instance at least, is not descriptive, not directive, but is descriptive. None of us needs to be told how to sin. But we need to be directed to acknowledge that we do sin, that we are not who we want to be, that sometimes we try and fail, and sometimes we don't even try at all. That's the description of sin. And why are we, or why am I, talking about sin on the first Sunday in Advent when we focus on anticipation of the coming of Christ into our world? Shouldn't we be thinking about watching and waiting? Anticipation and expectation? Yes, we should. But what is it for which we wait and watch? What is it that we expect and anticipate? And moreover, do we really wait and watch, anticipate or expect, or do we just hope to get by, to live through, to get to the other side of Christmas? We're a mess. Our world is a mess. We are not perfect. We're far from it. Our world is not perfect. It's far from it. So how can we even begin to be ready for the return of the Christ child, the Prince of Peace? Do we really even have any hope that Christ will return ever? Much less this year? Probably not. We probably don't spend much time from Sunday at 1 p.m. until the following Sunday at about 10:28 a.m. thinking about what our lives would or will be like when Christ returns. But we still have that yearning in our souls, that yearning that tells us that this is not the way it's supposed to be. We know that we fall short, and we certainly know that those around us fall short, and we think perhaps that if we just did better, if we just behaved better, that all would be right. If all of us could just get our act together and live as we're supposed to, loving God, neighbor, and self, then the equilibrium of the world would be restored, and all would be right. We could sing all the Christmas hymns with vigor, knowing that truly all is calm and all is bright, and that Bethlehem would be surrounded by peace and calm on December 25th. rather than in conflict and upheaval. That scenario puts peace on earth and goodwill to all people squarely on our shoulders. That scenario takes the hope of the return of Christ and trust in God entirely out of the picture. And while we have no shortage of control freaks around here, myself included, it is when we realize that we are not in control that we most fully live into being the people of God. Listen to words of hope. The prophet Isaiah says, "In days to come, the mount of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above all hills. All nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." These are words of hope, words that speak to a time in which right order is returned, when we no longer war against each other, but are in peace and harmony. Later in this Advent season, we'll hear of this as a time of harmony described with the lion lying down with the lamb. This is our yearning, for division and mistrust to be no more. Not in our personal lives, not in our corporate lives, not in our world. We see sin all day long, every day, and sometimes we're actually a part of this sin, either complacently or actively. Cornelius Plantinga describes specific instances of sin this way: "Human wrongdoing or the threat of it mars every adult's workday, every child's school day, every vacationer's holiday. The news online, the news from our friends, and our own experience gives us all the examples we need. A college man plays the field and leaves behind him a string of hookups. The women can't afterwards get him even to answer the texts. A fourth grader in a class of 25 distributes 15 party invitations in a way that lets the omitted classmates clearly see that they have been excluded. Her teacher notes, but never ponders the social dynamics of this distribution scheme. A mother steps outside her marriage, wrecks it, and leaves her children to grieve the end of their family story. From 1989 to 2006, the British pianist Joyce Hatto put out a dazzling set of recordings of some of the most beautiful and difficult music in all classic literature. She had become progeny at age 60. Music critics marveled that she seemed to have a different approach for each kind of music she recorded. No wonder. All of her output during this period had been stolen from the CDs of other pianists and sold as her own. We sin. We're all sinful. Things are not the way they should be, sometimes by our own fault, and sometimes because the world is a dangerous and unpredictable place. The choice we have before us is the choice to have faith or not to have faith. To believe that the consequences of the world are up to us, or to trust that God really has the whole world in his hands. Jesus tells us to be always ready. And Paul echoes the words of Christ: "Be on your guard. Be on watch. Be ready. You do not know when God again will crash into our world and will again reorder it." Unfortunately, these words have so often been words of judgment, words used to condemn and cast out those that we deem unworthy or unrighteous. But we're all sinful. We all fall short. If it were up to us and our making the kingdom of God happen, the birth of Christ happen, it would not happen. We are the people of God. We are the people that God created and breathes into life. We have responsibility for God's world and for each other, but we are not in control of God's world. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we, the people of God, know that. And know that we are a part of that, and we want to be better. As we await your coming, O Lord, help us to be your people. Amen.